Today we plan to go through John chapter 12, verses 37 to 50, belief in Jesus. Now, faith boils down to trust. I have faith that this stool behind me, that it can handle my weight. I hope it can. So I trust that it is actually going to be able to handle it. I've lost a couple pounds, by the way, so I think it's able to handle it, where it probably couldn't before. So in this passage, we see a lack of faith in Christ. And it's sad because they're missing out. But we also see an invitation to believe, to trust in Christ. And so may this passage build up our faith so we can really put our trust in Christ, not only for salvation, but also for living as far as trusting in Him. So putting our weight upon Him and saying, Lord, I trust you. I could try to stand on my own forever, but I need you as a stool. I need to actually sit on you and place my trust upon you. And it's one thing to say I trust Him. It's another thing to actually live it out in our decisions and in our morality and in our outlook of the future and our outlook of how are things going at this time and the difficulties we go through, the trials we go through. And so those who really trust in Him in their normal lives, they will tend to experience more peace. They will tend to experience a sense of an inner sense of joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit comes out upon them or comes out from them and through them for others to see. So I'll be standing the rest of this time. So background, this is Jesus' final week. So the cross is coming. People have been coming to faith throughout this gospel, the Gospel of John. Others have rejected Christ. And these are Jesus' final words to the public in the Gospel of John. So sort of his last call, shall we say. So his last issue of, or last teaching to the public. There are other things that the public hears, like I thirst and other kinds of things from the cross, or some other statements he makes. But as far as teaching and urging people to respond to his teaching and to who he is, this is the last call. And he's also going to be speaking with his disciples, but as far as the public as a whole, this is it. This is the final last call. So may our personal faith in Christ be strengthened. Now the themes, there are a number of themes in this passage. There's three we're going to highlight. The first one is unbelief. And so please stand. We're going to pray and read the first couple of verses from this passage and then work our way through the passage. Father, I thank you for making it possible for us to go through this really very intriguing passage together. And I pray that you would give us wonderful understanding. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that would humbly respond to your urging. And I thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us so much life and hope and strength as you work through it. And I just thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verses 37 and 38 of John chapter 12. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Please be seated. So theme number one, unbelief. We see in verses 37 and 38 that even though Jesus performed many signs, there's a lot of unbelief going on. He has changed water to wine. He has healed the paralytic. He has fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Think of the appetite. That's a lot of Chipotles. And it's amazing. He just supernaturally fed them. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He did all these amazing things. Still, a number of people do not believe. Many people do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah or that he is the Son of God. This lack of faith was actually foreseen over 700 years earlier by Isaiah the prophet, who in Isaiah 53, verse 1, he quotes, and it's actually quoted here, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So in spite of the reporting of many prophecies, prophets who have reported, and the work of the Messiah, the signs that Jesus has done, has offered, has actually demonstrated what's taken place. There's still a lot of unbelief. Folks are missing the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They're missing the arm of the Lord. They're missing his work. The arm is place of strength. And they're missing the work of the Lord on behalf of humanity. It hasn't been revealed to them. Their spiritual blinders are still on. So John continues by explaining more about the spiritual blindness. Verses 39 and 40. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. So in a sense, these people who are not believing in Christ as the Son of God and as the Messiah, in a sense, they're unable to believe. That's what Isaiah is saying, sort of the aspect of the sovereignty of God. And so Isaiah sheds light on this in verse 40 here that we just read. He's blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes. John is paraphrasing from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So what we see here in John 12 is a paraphrase in verse 40, is a paraphrase of the words of Isaiah the prophet. God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, it's not like people are wanting to believe. I really want to believe. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to believe that he's the Son of God. I want to believe he's the Messiah. But God the Father's not letting me. It's not like that's happening. And God's saying, no way, I'm not going to let you believe. God is not working against the will of the unbeliever. David Guzik actually said it really well. Great commentator. He said, John emphasized that unbelief was because God acted in judgment upon those who refused to see his truth and turn to him. God would strengthen them in their decision, either for Jesus or against him. And so the decisions of humanity, the heart of humanity, and the sovereignty of God, in some ways they're working together, just as Pastor Robert mentioned during the Learning Center update, as we went through a portion of Calvary Chapel Distinctives, that it's not sovereignty or free will / human responsibility. It's both and. There's the sovereignty of God, there's human responsibility, and in some ways they work very much hand in hand as opposed to one or the other, the great divide. So thank God he will sovereignly open up the eyes of all the Israelites. That'll take place. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters. And by the end of Romans 11, it declares, Paul declares in Romans, all Israel is going to be saved. And so folks who are rejecting Christ, all Israel, the Jewish people eventually will be saved. They will come to faith in Christ. They'll look upon the one whom they pierced, and they will just weep over him. They'll weep over Jesus, who they realize, man, this is our Messiah. We killed him. And they'll come to repentance, and they'll be used by God greatly, I personally believe, in the future during a tribulation time. And they'll be the mouthpieces of God. I believe the church will actually be with Christ at that time. So God sovereignly will open their eyes, and thank God he's sovereignly opened up maybe your eyes and my eyes as far as, man, open to the Lord. I never believed in Jesus as the Messiah. I didn't even know what the Messiah was. I didn't know much about Jesus. I never believed he was the Son of God. I never even thought about it. I was too busy either playing baseball as a younger kid or partying as a rebellious teen. And so it's like, man, but God opened up my eyes. He just opened up my eyes. I still remember one time when my buddy Chris and I, we were in his Mustang and we were drinking beer and we were listening to tunes and we just parked. We'd park different places and just sort of drink beer together. And it was raining. It was Rochester, New York, and it was sort of raining and it was sort of a little bit of a cold day and it was almost like heavy rain. It was almost like turning, but not quite. And there was a light, a street light in the background. And I was watching it come down. And I said, Chris, there's got to be more. And here I am in sort of an altered state of mind. And I was like, Chris, there's got to be more. There's like too much order. And I saw all the raindrops and this incredible pattern. And I was like, there's got to be more to this. And I just gawked at it for about a minute. And Chris said, Grandman, are you okay? And have another beer, you know, have another Genesee beer. So it's amazing how God speaks to us and over time. And sometimes there's little seeds planted and it takes a while to somehow sometimes take root for them to take root and for them to blossom. But thank God he's opened up my eyes. That doesn't mean I see everything, but at least I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know he's the Messiah. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So John's pointing out that Isaiah foresaw the glory of Jesus. He saw his glory and spoke of him. So Emmanuel, that's God with us, who Isaiah had mentioned, he will suffer. And Isaiah had that. He'll suffer. Actually, the virgin birth he had and the suffering of the Messiah. And being raised from the dead, as far as the cross experience, and then being raised from the dead, ultimately high and lifted up. Isaiah foresaw all of that in different parts of the book of Isaiah. So we see unbelief here in as theme number one. Now for theme number two, silent belief. Theme number two, silent belief, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So many among Jewish rulers, they secretly believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't openly admit it because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. To get kicked out of the synagogue was a big deal because you're ostracized by the very community that you're part of, and it's so much part of your identity as a Jewish person. And so you're kicked out of the community, and that can affect your economics big time, and it affects your kids, it affects everything as far as your life. So it is actually a big price tag. But John summarizes in a very interesting way. He says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they cared more about what people thought than what God thought. They're focused on potential human consequences of believing in Jesus. And again, painful consequences, but human consequences of believing in Christ. So for us, it's like, let's keep our eyes focused on God and on what God thinks and not be focused on what people think. You ever meet someone or be tempted to do this yourself? You meet someone who, you can tell they're sort of sizing you up, trying to figure out how you're responding to them. So they're trying to somehow sell themselves to you. Do you ever sort of experience that? Or have you ever tried to sell yourself to someone else or you're trying to impress them? Whether it's the pitiful situation of a guy trying to court a young lady, he's trying to impress her, and maybe with something he's quite not, you know, he's not fully. And it's sort of pitiful to see that. God wants us to be ourselves before him and to care about what he thinks. And then that sort of plays out on the horizontal level with people, as opposed to trying to sell other people and trying to get them to either see us in a certain way or to try to export to them and try to make sure we're accepted by them. And boy, there's something freeing about saying, I don't really care what people think in the long run. I care about people. I care about what they're going through, how they perceive things, but I don't have to be accepted by everybody. And the gospel itself is very, it's very, in some ways, hard for some people to hear. And so sometimes the people will say, well, I don't like that, and I don't like you because you believe that. It's like, okay, I'm not going to lose sleep over that. And there's something freeing about that, saying, I care more about what God thinks than about what people think. So that was theme number two, unbelief. So we saw, or silent unbelief. So we saw unbelief, then silent belief. So unbelief, silent belief. Lastly, theme number three. It's a five-parter. It's a five-part invitation to believe. Part one, Jesus gives an invitation to believe in the Son's union with the Father. Verses 44 and 45, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So Jesus is crying out, it says in verse 14. He's crying out. He's passionate. He's challenging his hearers to believe. And this is his final last call. This is where it's happening. And he's basically making it clear, a person who believes in Jesus also believes in God the Father. A person who sees Jesus also sees God the Father. Faith in Christ and faith in God the Father are one and the same. You cannot disconnect them. If someone says, I believe in God, but I just can't buy into Jesus, they are not being consistent. They go hand in hand. Jesus is divine. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God the Father. So you can't say, I accept everything about God the Father, but Jesus I just don't accept. No, they go hand in hand. A person who rejects Jesus as God the Son, they're also rejecting God the Father. So without faith in Christ, a person is spiritually blind. They're absolutely blind without belief in Christ. They can do some good things. They can say, yes, I love God. I believe in God. But ultimately, they're spiritually blind. Someone has got to receive Jesus. He's our provision for our sin. And he is the ultimate expression of God the Father. So to receive God is to receive Jesus. And to receive Jesus is to receive God. So that's part one. Part two of this five-part invitation to believe is Jesus gives an invitation to believe in the Son's mission. Verses 46 and 47, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Jesus' mission is a couple things here. His mission is to be a light, to bring people out of spiritual darkness. Abiding in darkness is no fun. Living for pleasure, living for self, living for misguided causes, it's no fun. Abiding in the light is actually awesome. Living in the truth of God, it brings purpose and it brings fruitfulness, even when life is tough, even when we believe in the Lord, so there's extra, the world, the flesh, and the devil throw extra stuff at us. And so even though circumstances of life may be tougher, and yet there's something marvelous about abiding in the light, living in the truth of God. So Jesus' mission is to be a light. It's also to bring salvation. In verse 47, it says at the end of it, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he came to seek and save the lost, to find people like us, each one of us, to show us the Father, to transform us so we can spend the rest of our lives bringing glory to him and we can spend eternity with him. He died on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. He paid for every sin we've ever committed, are committing, and will commit. He sets us free so we don't have to. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't have to sin in the ways we used to. We have a power and a strength about us. And when we stumble, there's tons of provision. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin as he makes us more like him. Jesus did not come as judge. He will return as a judge. He will return as conquering king and as judge. In Revelation 19, he returns and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. He did not come the first time to bring judgment. He came to offer life so that we can escape judgment. All believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives and to be rewarded for those things that were unto the Lord, the things we did that were bringing him glory, the character that was cultivated, the fruit of the Spirit that was cultivated, the people we led to Christ, the seeds we planted in the lives of others. All unbelievers will come before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged. They have their sins exposed, and to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's a true statement. It's a true declaration. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's true. So part number two, as far as this invitation, Jesus gives an invitation to believe in the Son's mission. Part three, he gives an invitation to believe in the Son's warning. To believe in the Son's warning, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Jesus is warning his hearers about coming judgment. Again, he didn't come the first time to judge, but he's warning them that judgment is impending. The person who rejects him, he's not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. Who does he think he is? Or I think he's a good man, but I don't buy into this God stuff. The person who rejects him, and he rejects his words, words that proclaim his identity, words that proclaim our response or our needed response to who he is. These words will evaluate our lives in some ways. And those who reject him, we face dreadful, inescapable consequences. And not we, those who do reject him. They face dreadful things. The person who rejects Christ, their sins are not covered. Those people are not covered. And payment then must be made for their sins personally. Since Jesus, they haven't accepted or received the payment that Jesus offered for them, in some ways the wire transfer hasn't taken place. They have to pay for it themselves. And that is a sad, sad thought. Eternal death, what a terrible concept, the reality of hell. Never ending, to be separated from God and never ending. There's nothing in Scripture that would indicate it ever comes to an end. And it's like, whoa. And so there's an invitation here, an invitation to believe in the Son's warning. And that needs to be heeded. It needs to be heeded. It's sad that often in a lot of settings, you don't hear much about hell or the lake of fire. It's in Scripture. In fact, hell, Gehenna, they're in Scripture multiple times, and they need to be preached. But it's like, well, it won't sell, or it won't make a seeker feel comfortable. It's like, so what? You're not looking to please people. You shouldn't be looking to please people. Preach the word, and God will work in the heart of a sincere seeker, and they want and ultimately need the truth. The truth sets them free. And then they'll respond. It's like, I don't want to go to hell. And I want my life to mean something. Let's look in the claims of Christ. Let's really search this out. And let's receive him. Let's have our sins forgiven. And let's have a whole new life. Whereas if it's like, okay, you're going to have a good, you're a good person. You'll have a better life with Jesus. He'll be with you no matter what you go through. It's like, that's a true statement. He'll be with you no matter what you go through. But it's so much deeper than that. If that's all we say, and it's like, okay, well, in the world, the flesh, the devil, they gang up on someone who's professing Christ now, and they don't have a chance because they're like, I just received Christ so I could just have a better life. I just wanted him with me all the time because I was lonely. It's like, okay, he meets that need, but it's deeper than that. There's sin inside of us that blocks us from a great relationship with God the Father. The sin problem has to be dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, we pay for it ourselves, and that's a terrible thought. It's a terrible thought. So part three of the invitation is an invitation to believe in the Son's warning. Part four, Jesus gives an invitation to believe in the Son's authority. In the Son's authority, verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus is inviting his hearers to consider the source of his authority. Jesus is under the Father's authority. And he says what the Father, God the Father, wants him to say. Jesus is not a lone ranger. He is under the Father. He's in sync with the Father. He's of the same essence. But God the Son in some way submitted to the will of God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same essence and the same, they have this eternal relationship. But Jesus, when he took on humanity, God the Son submits to God the Father. And so let's think about that when reading the words of Jesus. That, hey, these words are under the authority of God the Father. And let's think about that when choosing our own words. May the words we speak represent God the Father and God the Son. So before we have this casual comment or throw out swear words here and there and just, you know, just sort of like, I'm so awesome, I can say this word, I can surprise you or whatever. And we have to think twice about the words we speak. Are they under God the Father and under God the Son? They need to be. So as believers, our words need to reflect His glory, His glory. So part four was Jesus gives an invitation to believe in God's authority. Part five, final part. Jesus gives an invitation to believe in the Son's promises or promise. Verse 50, and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So Jesus is inviting all who are listening to believe in Him and to receive everlasting life. His command is everlasting life. The words that God has placed, God the Father placed into God the Son, that He then declared to others, they're the path to everlasting life. We can be part of the most, just seeming like a great cause on planet Earth. But if we do not have the Lord Jesus in our heart, and if we're not doing it for Him, it profits us nothing, absolutely nothing in eternity. It may make other people feel better or have more money in their pocketbook. Others have less money in their pocketbook because the others have more. But it's like we can give ourselves to those kinds of causes. But boy, if we're not in Christ, we're missing out. We're missing out on the most important things. So the command of God is to believe in the Son and to experience eternal life. And that life begins now and it never ends, absolutely never ends. Jesus is speaking the words of the Father and the words that the Father's directed Him to speak. And He is closed with this five-part invitation, the invitation to believe in the Son's union with the Father, invitation to believe in the Son's mission, invitation to believe in the Son's warning and in the Son's authority and in the Son's promise. Personal application. Personal application. Regarding unbelief, are you believing the report of Jesus' signs, His words, the words of the prophets, the Word of God, are you believing them? Is the arm of the Lord being revealed to you, or are you reminded of it once again? Are the blinders being removed? As far as if someone's never come to faith in Christ, are the blinders being removed? If so, pray with us. Find Pastor Robert, Julia, Sue, myself, find us after the service or find someone else who just, you know, they're in Christ and just say, I need to pray with someone. Not that the person saves you, but we come alongside and help you to just open up your heart to the Lord. And so if that's what you're going through, then seek one of us out. It's like, man, I just want to give my heart to Christ. And then are we as believers, are we praying for others that their hearts would be softened and that God would remove the spiritual blinders? A person cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws them. It is true, there's a sovereign aspect to salvation. At the same time, there's human responsibility and there's a responsibility of believers because we have a part in this to pray for others and to be an example of folks who love Jesus. If we're lousy examples, the people around us say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. If we're great examples, it causes thirst in the hearts of those around us. So these are things regarding unbelief. Regarding silent belief, have you possibly been loving the praise of men more than the praise of God? It's a trap we all at times, I personally believe we all at times fall into it. Thinking about the praise of men or thinking about what people think more than what God thinks. I don't want to buck the crowd. I don't want to buck the system. I don't want to seem odd. I don't want to seem different. I don't want to be shunned. Are you willing to put God first? Are you willing to put God first? There's something freeing about saying, Lord, I'm just going to obey you, whatever you have me do. And if others don't like it, or if I'm scared of a certain path, and I'm scared what people will think, or I'm scared about what'll happen, it's like social anxiety. If you're taking on a certain path that causes you to be very anxious, if God wants you to take that path, take the path and say, I don't care. If I might be anxious, but I don't care what people think. The social anxiety is not going to be first and foremost. It's not going to rule my life. I am going to serve you, Lord. And if I get anxious, I get anxious, but I'm still going to serve you. And there's something freeing about that. We find ourselves less anxious. It's really weird. But we find ourselves more free and less anxious. So that's regarding silent belief. Are you willing to put God first? Then regarding Jesus' invitation to believe. Are you yearning for union with God the Father and with God the Son? Yearning for that. Are you fed up with abiding in darkness? Or if you're a believer, with doing dark things and thinking dark thoughts? Are you willing to come into the light? And are you ready to sit in the stool? Are you ready to sit in the stool and just trust in Jesus? And just say, I believe that you're going to be able to handle my weight. I don't believe I have to be self-supporting anymore. I am going to sit in the stool of faith in Christ. And I'm going to find stability in that. So Jesus' invitation to believe. And as Jesus speaks the words of the Father, he said multiple times in this passage that he speaks not his own words, he speaks the words of the Father. Are your words under God's authority? Are my words under God's authority? When I speak a careless word, that's not a word that's under God's authority. And I need to be careful with the words I speak. When we speak words to our kids, we need to be careful with the words we speak and just share the love of Christ with them and be an example that would cause them to want to emulate and want to be like us and want to learn from us as they get older. They're their own person, but hopefully that we're an encouragement to each one of them. So are our words under God's authority? If they're not, we repent and we say, Lord, my words have not been good. They haven't been carefully chosen, and I've somehow spoken or sometimes spoken hurtful words. I need to speak words that give life and that bring you glory. And then lastly, have you entered into eternal life? There's eternal life, judgment, all of that was in this passage. Have you entered into eternal life? If so, rejoice and help other people to come to the same kind of place as far as believing in Jesus. Help others to do that. But if not, if you haven't entered in yet, this is the time to respond. This is the time to say, I'm in. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I will follow him no matter where. I'll do anything he wants me to do. I will follow after the Lord. And I'm no longer going to live for me and my purposes and my happiness. I'm going to live for God and his purposes and his glory. And that's a much better way and much better purpose to have. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, there's so many challenging things here. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be people pleasers, but Lord, we would be all about wanting to please you and wanting to live for you. And Lord, I pray that we would just simply believe in you, that we would simply trust you. And Lord, that we wouldn't be bound by anything that blocks us from that. Lord, help us to speak words that bring life, not words that sort of emulate the darkness and that bring people down. Help us to speak words that just build people up and bring glory to God. Words from the Father, words from the Son. And we just thank you, Lord, for all these things. And I pray for anyone who has yet to come to faith in you, Lord, that the lights would come on, that the blinders would be taken off, and give them the courage to articulate that in prayer and to invite you, receive you in, and to believe in you, and to sit in the stool of faith in Christ, and to have a stable life that's going to bring you glory, save them from judgment, but give them incredible purposes and incredible joy that they will have with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even when circumstances are tough, there'll be an underlying joy, and we look forward to that and seeing you transform hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.